And you purchased one of these, I don't know what you call this, one of these new pieces of art that you look at it, it looks just like a bunch of colors all smeared together. Maybe it's camouflage art. But anyway, you're supposed to stare at this thing a long time, and all of a sudden a picture will pop into your eyes, or before your eyes. I've looked at these things in the malls. I've looked at these things in magazines, and I cannot yet find a picture within all of this various multicolored scene there. I guess there's something wrong with my eyes because I have not been able to do that. And I have not bought any of those pictures, but I don't know how they work. There are people who, of course, are familiar with their child waking them up in the middle of the night, and you'll ask him, what's wrong? And the child will say, well, I saw a bear in the room, and the bear was after me. And you say, no, you're just having a nightmare. You didn't see a bear. And you assure them that it's safe to go back to bed. There are those folks who claim that they see flying saucers. I have not seen one, but there are those who say they have. There is a puzzle that appears in the paper I take every day. It's first, you have two pictures. One shows you a scene. You study that scene. And then you have a picture beside that one that looks almost exactly like the one you've been looking at, but there's some various changes that have been made. And you're supposed to, I guess, check your eyesight. Can you see the mistakes made in the second picture as you compare it with the first picture? I've done those. Usually I get about 90% of them right. One or two of them I might miss. And you know, if you have watched trials on television or you have actually been to a trial where people give their witnesses, you'll find that those eyewitnesses oftentimes conflict. That is, one will say they saw something, the other say they did not see. I guess all this is said to say in another way, our eyes can play tricks on us. At times they see what, like the little bear, is not there. Other times they overlook, like in the picture, what is there. Our eyes are not 100% reliable. Though we rely on them constantly, they don't always see what they ought to see or fail to see correctly what is there. The famous last words some of us might say before the policeman hands us a traffic ticket, I didn't see the stop sign. I did not see the light turn red. What's wrong with your eyes? What's wrong with my eyes? And now they'll really play tricks on you in the dark. If you have to get up in the middle of the night for some reason and you don't remember where everything is, you're very likely to fall over a shoe or a chair or stumble across the end of the bed or step on something like the dog or your glasses or something else and you see you don't see. You turn on the light to help your eyes see what damage you have done to your toe or to the dog or whatever else you've run into. Now, I say all this about seeing things because I want to deal with a scripture that's very unusual to me in the life of Jesus. I can't picture them not seeing with their eyes what was there obviously to be seen. It's like a big elephant standing right in the middle of your living room and you say, what elephant? I don't see any elephant. This is the kind of story that I'm coming to now in the life of Jesus. A real strange situation. I can't explain it to you. But it's about a group of people, a large group of people, who had eye problems. I mean, real big eye problems. John chapter 18, verse 1 through 13. I'll read real rapidly because of the time. When Jesus had spoken these words at the Lord's Supper, he went with his disciples to the garden in which he went there to pray. Judas also, which had betrayed him, knew where this place was, that is the garden, for Jesus oftentimes went there with his disciples. Judas therefore went to bring back to this garden a band of men, including officers, Roman officers, and chief priests and Pharisees who were coming to the garden with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, the lanterns and the torches, of course, were to enable their eyes to see in the garden, which now was at nighttime and it would be dark. Jesus, knowing all things and that they were coming for him, went forth to meet them. Now, follow the story. And he said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "We're looking for Jesus." And Jesus said to them, "I am Jesus." You're looking at him. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood there also. And as soon as he had said to them, "I am Jesus," every one of them fell back to the ground. Then asked he them again, after I guess they get back up, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "We're looking for Jesus." That's strange to me. And Jesus said, "I just got through telling you, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let my disciples leave, that the saying might be fulfilled, them which thou gavest me, I lost none." Then Peter drew a sword and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up your sword. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And the band and the captain and the officers, they took Jesus and bound him and took him away to be tried by the high priest. Now, it appears to me that everybody in this whole situation had eye problems, with the exception of 11 of the disciples of Jesus. Now, you can't blame it on darkness. I could understand if Jesus had been standing beside some dark tree or a bush in the nighttime and you could just make out a figure of a human being. But they had torches. They had lanterns. And he, in a sense, walked right out where the brightest part of the light was from this source and asked the question, "Who are you guys looking for?" Now, if I saw a person standing in the shadow by my house, by a bush, you know, I could make out, well, it's a person. But if four or five of the neighbors came over and shined their flashlight in the person's face, and it was my wife, I'd say, "Hey, that's my wife." Now, without the flashlights, I wouldn't be able to see her face, you see. But with the flashlights, no problem. And so Jesus had all these bright lights from the lanterns and the torches shining upon his face. And why couldn't anybody there recognize who he was? Especially Judas. He seemed as blind as the rest of them. What was wrong with their eyesight? Why would Jesus have to ask them, "Who are you looking for?" He was the one they were looking for. Judas had led them there to identify him. What's going on here? There is a strangeness about this whole story that puzzles me. And then when they fall down on the ground because of who he is, implying, "You're not about to touch me or arrest me or harm me without my permission or my Father's permission." The only ones that were knocked to the ground were his enemies. That one who betrayed him and all those who came out to arrest him and do him harm, they were the only ones that fell to the ground. They get back up, put their torches back in his face, and he again is recognized by them, and we go through the same process again. He could have knocked them down again, and they could have gotten up, and he could have knocked them down again. He could have gone on all night during this. But nobody recognized, as they looked in his face, that he, and finally he tells them, I am the one you are looking for. I am Jesus. Now, we're not told that Jesus took on a different appearance completely, that his other 11 disciples could not recognize him either. But here we find this mob of people who could not see Jesus standing right in front of their torches and their lamps. Now, this story has always puzzled me, and I really cannot give you an accurate explanation of how this happened. Jesus says that people are blind. He healed blind eyes that were physically blind, but there is an inner man, folks. Now, I have preached about this man many times in the past years on the radio. The man of the spirit and the man of the soul, and that man has eyes too. And those eyes are spiritually blinded. Even though you can see the cars go by, and you can see TV shows, and you can see magazines and paper to read, there's another set of eyes that Jesus says cannot see. They are blind. Every man falling into sin, every man who is a sinner, every man is spiritually blind. Every man who was born again has been healed of blindness, spiritual blindness. So every Christian has had a miracle of healing. In Luke 4:18, Jesus alludes to this when talking about himself, says the Lord given a prophecy by, I think, Isaiah, and he quotes from him, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, talking about himself, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He didn't just heal people who had physical problems. He healed the brokenhearted to preach deliverance to those who were captives. That is, the spirit and the soul was in prison. And now notice this, and to recover the sight of the blind. He's not talking there just about those who had physical blindness. He's talking there about every man who has spiritual blindness. We come to the letters of Paul, and again we are told about this special kind of blindness which makes it impossible for the lost man to see. And by the way, we're going to find some saved folks don't see too well. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul says, you have your understanding darkened, talking about the unsaved before they got saved. You were alienated, cut off from the life of God, because of the ignorance that was in you, because of the blindness, now notice, because of the blindness of your heart, not the blindness of your physical eyes, but the blindness of your heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, if the gospel's hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Satan adds to this blindness. Not only is there a spiritual defect in the spiritual eyes, but Satan comes along and even puts blinders upon that to make you, in a sense, doubly blind. If you've ever tried to introduce anyone to Jesus Christ and get them to accept Him as their Lord and Savior, to enable them to have spiritual eyesight, to have a healing miracle of blindness to sight, you'll in a sense find that they will say, well, I can't see myself to be a sinner. I can't see. They'll tell you that. I can't see Jesus as being the only God, as the only Savior, as the only way. I can't see. I can't see my need of Jesus to go to heaven. I can't see I need Him. I can't see Jesus calling me, come unto me, and I will give you salvation. I can't see why I have to believe in Him. I can't see how Jesus dying on the cross helps me. I can't see myself going to hell because I'm bad. I can't see Jesus Christ right now offering me salvation. Now you can hold the torch and the lantern of God's Word, all the Bible verses you want to. You can shine right in their eyes. And they'll still say, I can't see. And they'll turn around and walk off in darkness. They stand in darkness and they walk away in darkness. They can't see they need Him. They can't see His outstretched hand offering them salvation. They cannot see His look of compassion. They can't see. And they'll tell you that they'll use that term, I can't see. Now, we normally feel pity and sorrow for those who are afflicted with physical blindness. Now, we're to never excuse a man's sin who is lost. No, I don't care if he's blind or not. We do not excuse a man's sin. But because of the spiritual blindness, I want to say this. We can understand the problem they're having. Part of it is due to their blindness. And we should not be amazed or shocked that they cannot see. It doesn't excuse their sin. It does explain their rejection of Christ. It does explain some of their sin. They just can't see the harm of sin. They can't see the danger of sin. They can't see the pitfall of sin. They just can't see. Now, I can't explain the blindness of the Roman soldiers. Maybe they had never seen Jesus, but the Pharisees, normally there may have been some, but they made it their daily practice to follow Him around. So I would say surely some of the Pharisees who were in that mob that came to arrest Jesus had seen Him before. And the high priest, surely he had seen Christ at some time. But if you want to say, well, none of those folks had seen Jesus and that's why they did not recognize Him, what are you going to do about Judas? Now, he had seen Him, no doubt about it. And yet, Judas does not recognize Him. What was his problem? What happened to his eyes? I think the other 11 disciples saw Jesus. How come Judas didn't? I ask you a question. How often do you, as a Christian, I'm assuming now you're a Christian, how often do you see Jesus? There was a church that Jesus wrote a letter to in the book of Revelation called the Laodicean Church, and he said they were blind. Now, he's talking to church, folks, church people, and he says you're blind. He's not talking to a bunch of lost people. He's talking to people who claimingly, I guess, accepted Christ, had their eyes open, but he says they were blind. And you know what they couldn't see? They couldn't see Jesus at the front door of their church knocking to get in. Can you picture that? Hard to understand. It's not that they couldn't see Him, they didn't see Him. So I'm saying we must, as Christians, train our new eyes, train our spiritual eyes to the point that we can see Jesus as being in our presence. Some weeks ago, I was informed, sadly, of a minister that I know who was caught in a house of prostitution sting ring. Can you believe this? Ended up in jail. The shame and the disgrace of that was, I would imagine, unbearable. Felt sorry for him. Ask you something. Just don't make this a preacher nice. Be anybody. When he was driving towards this place, why didn't he see Jesus sitting there in the car? Why didn't he see Jesus? When he got out of the car door and walked up to that house, why didn't he see Jesus walking beside him? Why didn't he see Jesus standing there before him at that door? When he went inside that house, why didn't he see Jesus looking at him? I mean, what's wrong with him? Jesus was there. He knew that. Why didn't he see Jesus? Jesus saw him. When he went to a certain room, wherever he went, why didn't he see Jesus in that room looking at him, maybe with tears in his eyes? How about you and me? When you get on the phone, do you see Jesus sitting there by you at the phone? When you're in the house, wherever you are in the house, sitting, whatever you're doing, do you see Jesus there? When you get in the car and you drive, do you see Jesus there? We have the problem, folks, of putting Jesus back in heaven and we don't see him anymore. Do you see Jesus sitting there looking at you as you look at something you shouldn't look at? I mean, on TV or whatever it might be, a magazine, do you see him sitting there looking at you? As you look at other things, do you see him? I didn't see him. He's there. He's there. Do you see Jesus at all times and all places? If you don't, you need to start practicing the presence of Christ. That's what that term means. Do you practice the presence of Christ? You don't have to go and search for him. You don't go peek out the door. I mean, whatever you are, practice the presence of Christ. He's alive. He said, I'll be with you forevermore. That's what he promised the disciples as he was departing. Well, is he or is he not? If he is present with me forevermore, then wherever I look, there he'll be. No matter where that might be. And wherever he is, he's watching me. That's the strange thing. You say, well, when he's watching the scenery and he's watching the sky and he's watching the birds. No, I really believe people at all times, Jesus is watching us. When he's with you, he's watching you. Why? Because I believe really we are the source of his delight. That's my personal opinion. Now, he can get delight by watching the birds, but I'm saying when he's with you, when he's with you, I think he watches you, not to get on you, because he is pleased. You are his creation. You are his masterwork of beauty. He admires you. He delights to look at his workmanship. You bring him pleasure as he looks at you. And as you consider his presence and you look at him, instead of looking at that which the devil says to look at, do you understand how much pleasure that brings him? Him looking at you, and then instead of you looking where you should not look, you look at him. And you see, I prefer to see Jesus instead of whatever else it is that I should not see. It's a thought that I think a lot of Christians have failed to realize and understand and comprehend. In Psalms 25:15, the psalmist says, my eyes. Now, we have been given spiritual eyesight. And with those spiritual eyes, we're going to have to look at something, you know. Don't do all your looking with your physical eyes. Christian, you have two sets of eyes. Get them connected. Get them related. Hook them together like two horses or two mules or two oxen to a team. I mean, hook them together. Don't let one set of eyes go one direction and the other set of eyes look at nothing. Most spiritual eyes don't ever look at anything. Well, look at the Bible. Well, you ought to look at Jesus as much as you can. Now, the psalmist says in 25:15, my eyes, and he does this only by deliberate, intentional effort. You know, somebody says to you, well, look, and you're going to have to turn your head and turn your eyes and focus them on whatever it is somebody tells you to look at. The eyes just don't rove around in your head. I mean, you focus them on something. You make them look at something. All right, he says here, my eyes, I'm going to turn my eyes toward the Lord. Then we're going to do that. Look up to heaven? No, I don't think you have to look that far. I think you can look on your right hand if you're driving the car, and there he is. There he is. You sit down at the table. There's no empty chair. You know, there's somebody there with him, but there's Jesus' the table. I'm not saying he's going to eat anything, but I mean, he's there for that. That's the place he wants to be. He wants to be in our presence. So we ought to see Jesus at the table. In the schoolroom, he's right there, you know. Whatever you do at work, he's sitting right there at the desk. You can't get away from him, people. And if he materialized where your physical eyes could see him, then you would see him as your spiritual eyes really ought to see him. The psalmist said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. And then he gives a result of this kind of deliberate, intentional looking with his spiritual eyes. He said, but I keep my eyes toward the Lord. He will keep my feet from going into the net. He will keep my feet from going into a trap. He will keep me away from that which is unsafe for me, unwholesome for me, unwise for me. I tell you, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, that's looking at the shepherd. He's not going to lead you into some house of iniquity. Huh? My, your car would turn the other direction as quick as you could turn the wheel. I mean, if that poor preacher had looked over on his seat and saw Jesus, just seen Jesus, if he would have materialized and sat there in that car, I tell you, that preacher would have fled as fast as his little car would run the other direction. He just didn't see Jesus. Practice the presence of Christ. Do like the psalmist. My eyes I will ever place towards the Lord. Place him there in that chair. Place him there in that car. Place him there at the table. Place him there. You keep placing him there, and you'll be amazed how quickly you can grow in grace. And how easy it is to overcome a lot of sins if you'll just place him there. In your presence.